you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It's Friday, October 26, 2018. If you were tuned in Wednesday, I can't say I left him on a cliffhanger, but we're in the midst of a conversation. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know if we can actually replicate where we were. But
well, you were talking about, and we're jumping right in. So if you haven't, if you're like, well, wait a second, what are they talking about? They're just jumping right in, it seems like. Go back to the archive program from Wednesday and listen to the archive program, because that's going to help you to understand this. We're having a really rich conversation about being right, being wrong, being offensive, trying to walk along as Christ would have us walk in the Spirit with people who are unbelievers, disbelievers, who are in the midst of struggling with belief, just walking in the world with all different kinds of people. This, you know, every nation, tribe, tongue that are out there, this diversity that we find ourselves. And when we ended the last program, Mark, you were talking about being right and how sometimes being right doesn't necessarily give us license to be arrogant or to be offensive.
Right, or hateful, or I think you shared a personal example. Sometimes in a husband-wife situation, we're right and we're going to make sure everyone, the household, understands we're right, at the expense of hurting feelings, of being unloving. And a couple times I had to ask you again, where's that passage? This was one of my Kesher moments, one of the times I made a connection with the scripture, with the land or the material, the biblical narrative being read. And you had read out of a portion out of Matthew 17 and talked about where Jesus was right, right in everything. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And maybe if you read that passage, or do you want to maybe set that up?
Well, no, but I want to go a couple places, because this is really a fast. That's why I didn't want us to give up that conversation on Wednesday and kind of be done with it, because I think that there's more at work here. And sometimes 20 minutes isn't enough to have a subset of conversation to really understand what's going on. But I think so often what we do is, because we're not really listening, we're not really invested and truly involved in a conversation, we're just looking for the point where we get to be right. We're so victory-minded.
And we're not listening because we're waiting for our next chance. In fact, with the conversational English class, I told some of the students, I said, Americans like when you have an outline. Today I'm going to talk about three things: my summer vacation, why I came into America, and such. And I said, Americans like that because by the time you get through point two, they know only one more point, then they get to speak. I mean, we have a tendency, what is that? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But we're not quick to listen. And I can just speak for myself. I many times am formulating a response, or what point do I want to make? And I'm oftentimes not necessarily even listening, or not listening well. And so,
well, how many times have you been, I mean, I'm talking to the listener now, but how many times have you been in a conversation with somebody and you're trying to prove your point, or you're trying to make a point, and they concede and you go, see, I was right. I mean, does that end well? Does that go well? Does somebody go, oh, well, you know what? I mean, because you're so gracious, I just want to accept my defeat at your hands. I mean, nobody says that. And what we actually do is we damage those relationships. And so it's really kind of a sad thing, isn't it, when points of disagreement, we look at it as wins and losses. Because every time that, listen, if you have a relationship that you really care about, every time you win, somebody loses. Right. Okay, who loses? The person you care about. I mean, this is why I tell people when I do marital counseling, I say, listen, you better not fight any battles to win amongst each other. And the reason for that is because the person who loses is the person you've given your life to. Now listen, as Christians, we understand the covenant of marriage. We clearly understand that. But the covenant of marriage that we have with that person, we share aspects of that covenant with all of our Christian community. You know, not the intimacy and those kinds of things, but we share our desire to love unconditionally. We share our desire to forgive and to offer mercy. We share our desire to do all that with others in our, because we're one big family. And why would we be so quick to hurt or to win at the expense of hurting somebody within our family? I mean, that just makes no sense. And I don't know. You know, I watch debates a lot on YouTube in different places because I enjoy the information that's being shared. But I oftentimes watch these debates and I go, you know what? There is no way the guy who's on the other side is going to concede and actually come to Christ or do whatever during this debate because of the way that it's being done.
Right.
It's just not. I've never seen anybody win an argument and the other person go, well, you know what, I guess you're right, I'll accept Christ. Where's the baptismal? I've never seen that. But what I have seen is I've seen people walk alongside others in relationship. I've seen them be loved. I've seen them wait for God's Spirit to open that door, because Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says that only God's Spirit is going to do those things. And God's Spirit opens that door and that person accepts Christ, and it's a beautiful and wonderful moment. And it is a moment that, if you're probably really honest, you can't own. You shouldn't own, because it's bigger than you. It's bigger than you. When God reconciles an argument in your marriage, there's no way you alone were screwing that up left and right. Any argument I've had with my wife where I'm like in the driver's seat, it doesn't get better, it gets worse. We've had moments, and I'm just being really honest here. I'll be transparent. I don't have a problem with that. There's been times where my wife and I are having an argument, and it gets better, and I say something really dumb. I really do. And all of a sudden, it gets worse. Yeah. My wife will say, you just don't know when to shut up. And I think there's an amen chorus up in heaven going, amen. He doesn't know when to be quiet. But just think about those times when you've had just horrendous, you know, nuclear-sized relational problems, and it's resolved itself through the strength of God's Spirit, through the power of God's Spirit. Nothing that you could do. You can't own any of that, the reconciliation that happened, the redemption that happened, because you on your own were the one who screwed it up. And so, listen, we need to trust God's Spirit, have God's Spirit lead triumphantly through our marriage and through our relationships, through all of that, and really pray that we can lay aside that arrogance and that offensiveness, because it's my arrogance and it's my offensiveness that causes most of the problems in my life.
Yeah, yeah. And that pride that kind of dictates that we're going to win, and when we're right, then we're going to make sure everyone knows we're right.
Well, I mean, we have this kind of slogan that we use, right? Is win at all costs, at the cost of somebody else seeing Christ. You know what? If we applied that statement to win at all costs to Jesus, the cost to Jesus was his suffering. It wasn't external. It was internal. It was him. He's the one who suffered. So as Christians, we have to take that statement, win at all costs, and turn it on itself and suffer all the cost at the expense of others so that they might see Christ. Mm-hmm. Laying ourselves down, laying down our pride, our ambitions, our antagonism, all of that, so that others might see Christ. Mm-hmm. And to love them unconditionally no matter what it costs. And to stop asking silly questions in light of that, where we just need to shut up and listen. And just listen so that we can understand how to love people. And if we don't do that, I think we're going to miss people. Well, that's one of the blessings for me of going over to Israel, is listening to Palestinian Christians talk, listening to Arabs talk, listening to Muslims talk, listening to all these different people groups talk, and understanding what they believe, why they believe it, how they believe it, and where I can love them in the midst of that. Because if I truly do believe that they're walking in darkness, then my greatest desire is for them to walk in the light. But listen, if somebody's in darkness, probably the worst thing you could do is turn the light on immediately, right? Because what they're going to do is trip over the ottoman or run into a wall. It's because they're accustomed to walking in the darkness. And so the best thing we can do is to slowly dim the lights up until the lights are full strength.
Yeah, help them acclimate
to
maybe this new truth or this new information. Or when you flip on a light, isn't the first thing, if you're in darkness, it's blinding. It almost hurts your eyes.
And I know that there are many people right now listening to this who are going to say, because this is an inefficient way to carry this message in a way, because you're going to say, well, what are you doing, soft-pedaling the gospel? No, you're not soft-pedaling the gospel. You live the gospel full strength. The problem is, oh boy, you're going to hate me for this. But the problem is this. You want to talk more gospel than you want to live. Let me say that one more time. You want to talk more gospel than you want to live. I wonder if your gospel proclamation with your mouth matches your gospel proclamation with your life. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. It really is. You know, that's Matthew chapter 7. It says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they were amazed because he spoke with authority, not as their scribes and their Pharisees. This is about 2 years into Jesus' ministry when he preaches a Sermon on the Mount. Why are they amazed? Because for 2 years, a year and a half or so, they've seen Jesus walking all around Capernaum. They've seen Jesus living his life. They've seen Jesus how he acts every single day. What did they know? What did they see? The sermon that he just preached matched his life. What Jesus thought, the condition of his heart, and his actions all match. And he had an authority that transcended simply lip service. He lived it. He didn't just give lip to it. And I think that we've become really good preachers of the gospel. But I think that we struggle with being practitioners of the gospel. Those who practice the gospel every single day in all of our lives. Are we listening? Are we so, you know, consumed with what we're doing that we miss all these things? I think I've said on the trip many times during some of the teachings, but I've said it in a lot of places. Is one of the verses, one of the things that really amazes me as I read the Gospels is it's like Jesus is in the middle of going from like point A to point B. And then it'll say in the middle of this, and he saw, dot, 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 and then he engages it. Mm-hmm. Which means that even though Jesus had somewhere to be, it didn't stop him from watching, looking, seeing, waiting for God's Spirit to say, well, wait, to the left, look at that, and then stopping and engaging it. There's hurting people everywhere. There's people who are struggling everywhere. And we need to be watching for that so that we can then stop, listen, learn, and know how to love them.
And I think this passage out of Matthew 17, even when we're right, Jesus, who totally was right and had the authority to dictate everything as not to be offensive or not to break the customs of the law, even though he was right in being, you know, a son of the king and wouldn't have to pay tax, paid it so as not to be an offense. And what was so striking about that is I was thinking, how many times am I offensive just because I feel I'm right in something, or I don't want to budge in something, or I don't want to listen, or I don't like the opinions or whatever somebody else is sharing, and I show that I'm offended. Yeah. Rather than sometimes humbling myself and just allowing whatever to be said and shared and to give it thought. Because like you said, when you listen long enough, you're going to find, oh, they've been wounded by right. a Christian, or there's been abuse in their past, or they grew up in this environment, or what is that one proverb or that saying about before you respond to somebody, walk in their shoes for a period of time or something. And, you know, had you listened long enough, you would have discerned or understood, wow, they're only acting out of their hurt or their pain or their suffering. And here's a case out of Matthew chapter 17 where Jesus could say, what do you mean pay the temple tax? I don't have to do that. And I don't know, what, maybe do you want to read that passage?
Well, here's the thing. And some people right now are probably between Wednesday and today irritated right now. They probably are. Because I just want to, let's just be honest, I'm irritated right now. I don't like this message. I don't like either of these radio programs too much. The reason I don't like them is because they bother me, because I am a very good proclaimer of the gospel, but not always so good at practicing the gospel. That these are things that I need to work on. I like to dialogue. I like to be quick to respond. I like to keep the back and forth going. And sometimes I don't listen very good. So I just want to share with the listener maybe who's frustrated right now a little bit, or who's like just getting poked in a place that they don't want to get poked, that I'm in the same boat with you. Now, here's the interesting thing about this passage. The whole issue is tax. Jesus says, who pays the tax? Do the king's sons pay the tax? And the answer comes out that no. Why would the king's son pay the tax? They're part of the family that lives from the tax. They're the ruling family. So Jesus then says, right out of left field, however, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take a fish. Take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel, and take that and give it to them. For me and for yourself. So Jesus says, listen, we're right here. We're not wrong. So we're not going to offend. We're not going to offend. We don't have to pay the tax, but we will. Because we don't need to be unduly offensive. The gospel is already offensive enough. And then he says this really interesting thing. He says, go down to the Sea of Galilee, cast in a hook. By the way, this is one of the few times ever in the gospels they talk about fishing with a hook. It's usually with a net. Take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Now, a lot of people read this passage, and they go, this is a miracle. A coin magically appeared in the fish's mouth. Well, you know what? I think that that's really a small view of what miracles are. Because what we want is we want to equate miracles with magical things. And you know what the greatest miracle ever is, friends? Is that your Father in heaven is always at work. Mm-hmm. Your Father in heaven is always at work. He sees all things and he knows all things. Tomorrow is not something that God wonders about or prognosticates about. God already knows what tomorrow is going to bring. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He is all things everywhere at all times. And so the miracle when I read this passage is that God is always at work. Listen, there was a day when somebody was digging in the ground and pulled up a piece of iron ore or whatever that metal is that they make coins out of and took that and sold it to somebody else, and that person took it to somebody else who refined it and took it to somebody else who minted it, took it to somebody else who stamped it into coins, took it into somebody else who distributed those coins, took it to somebody else who used those coins to buy and sell in the market, and then maybe dozens upon dozens of times those different people transacted things where these coins changed hands. And then at some point, somewhere down the road, somehow this coin went from the pocket of some person or the pouch of some person and made its way into the lake. That of all the fish swimming around in the lake, this one particular fish that God had created for this purpose was going to come down and grab this in its mouth at the right time. At the right time, because we believe in providence, not happenstance, and at that moment would be when Peter would throw the hook in the water and reel the fish in. That if you were really to break down how this coin was thought, and you could even go before that was even mined out of the ground to way back when the person decided, you know what, we should come up with a thing called a shekel. Mm-hmm. And then shekels began to become the dominant currency. And then they decided how to mint these and where to do it. And then all these things that are connected to this moment, all of it, not disassociated from it. God just didn't like in this moment go, oh, yeah, we need a coin. Holy Spirit, magic time. You know, watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat. Boom, coin in fish mouth. No, this wasn't a sleight of hand by the divine. This was a long, in my opinion, a long string of occurrences that God put into place as he was moving along history because he knew that there needed to be a coin in a fish's mouth. Why? So not to give offense. Mm-hmm. It's really short-sighted of us to sit at a table with somebody and believe that this is the only moment. There have been a string of moments that have been happening with people. Sometimes I think that, you know, one of the greatest questions we can ask when we get around people is, so what do you think about Jesus? What have you been told about him in the past? You're going to find out that there's been a long string of people who have told people negative things, positive things, real things, fake things, all kinds of things. And what are you looking for in that moment? You're looking for the miracle. You know what? I've had where people have told me about their life, and I go, wow, you know what? That sounds horrible, but God's really been in that because it should have been way worse. What do you mean it should have been way worse? Well, gosh, you should have died at that one point. And gosh, your spouse should have left you at that one point. Or, wow, this should have happened. And sometimes people sit back in their chair and they go, I never thought of it that way. Yeah, I understand you never thought about it that way. You know why? Because you don't have God's... Now, I wouldn't say this to him, but you don't have God's Spirit. God's Spirit that enlarges your capacity to understand that grace is evident and a part of your life every day. God pours out his grace on the believer and the unbeliever. I love that passage in Matthew where it says that, you know, there was a man who built his house on rock and a man who built his house on sand. And what happened? To both men, equally and with the same degree, the winds and the rains and the waves came. One man's house washed away and the other man's didn't. God didn't say, oh, he's a follower, less rain. We'll have a bubble, a cocoon of safety around him. No, the same things impacted and affected that person. But you know what? He walked through it differently. We walk through it differently. But one of the great graces, one of the great miracles here is to say God is always at work. God has been at work long before I sat down at the table with this unbeliever or this person. God will be at work long after this conversation ends. Hmm. And how, instead of trying to be victorious, plant my flag here, can I simply say, Lord, I want to be a part of the ongoing work that you're doing in this person's life. I want to affirm with all my heart that you love this person more than I could ever love them. You desire that they see salvation more than I could ever desire they see salvation. And Father, all I want to do is humbly be a part of whatever it is you're doing here. Help me, save me from myself in this moment, because I'm going to try and be the guy who scores the goal. And I don't need to be the guy who scores the goal. Sometimes I need to be the guy who just gets his hands on the ball for a moment, runs 2 or 3 yards, gets tackled, and then gets up and cheers the next guy on. If that's all you ever get to play, friends, is for 2 seconds where you catch the ball and you go. You know, we were on our way back from Israel. I guess we'll end here. It's we're almost at time. I was scanning through the movies. You know, in the back of your seat, you're on the plane.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You can watch like a million movies.
Yeah.
And when you really know, what you should be doing is sleeping.
Yeah.
But I was, and that movie caught my eye, Rudy. And I said, boy, I remember that was a really good movie. I haven't seen that movie in like years, 10 years at least. So I put it on and I was like, what a great movie. But the impetus of the story of Rudy is there's this guy and all he wants to do is play for Notre Dame. His family loves Notre Dame. He wants to play for Notre Dame. Through all different kinds of ways, he finally makes it to Notre Dame. They have a walk-on program. He gets in the walk-on program. He plays for years for Notre Dame football, all just basically essentially being a tackling dummy.
Yeah, just during practice.
Yeah, just during practice. He doesn't even get to suit up for the game. He doesn't get to do anything. And he's telling everybody, I play for Notre Dame. I'm on the team. And they're like, no, you're not. We've never seen you play for the team. The last game of his senior year, the last chance he would ever be to be in the game, all the star players of the team come in the coach's office, and they say, we want Rudy to play. And the coach says, wow, it's the last game. We can't have Rudy play. And the star players, the ones who are all American, the ones who are like the guys you want, they lay their jerseys down on the desk and they say, if Rudy doesn't play, we don't play. Rudy doesn't dress, we don't dress. And listen, when Rudy does, the coach concedes and Rudy plays. He doesn't score a touchdown. He doesn't make the game-winning play like you would think. He just gets his hands on the ball for the minute. And you know what? Everybody cheers him on. And then he stops and the game goes on. And you know what? That's how our life with Christ is. We don't have to be the victor. The victor is Jesus Christ. My job is simply to get in the game and to play for whatever few minutes God gives me and humbly thank him for doing that and ask him to save me from my own aspirations of glory. Because what I'm doing in that moment is simply for his glory. And one of the most glorious ways you can serve him today is by being quiet and listening. So that you'll know how to love somebody else.
I'm thinking also in this passage, after Jesus says, you know, go throw the hook in, get the fish, there'll be a coin. Just think about from Peter's perspective. He was a fisherman. Yeah. He probably is like, do what? Yeah. And what's going to happen? And then he goes and does it. And sure enough, there's a coin in a fish's mouth. And he's like, that passage, I am unworthy. You are the Lord. I mean, this was a miraculous
thing.
But
that's probably the story for somebody listening right now, or is going, okay, well, Jason, I just trust God's Spirit, and that's what I do? I mean, yeah, that sounds crazy. Yeah, it does sound crazy. And it also sounds biblical. It also sounds like what the Bible says to do. The Apostle Paul says, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit.
Jesus said to him, now this is reading out of Matthew chapter 17, verses 26. Jesus said to him, but so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give to them for my tax and yours. The Lord provides sometimes in very mysterious ways, sometimes in very practical ways. In fact, you might be somebody's answer to prayer this very day through your kind act, through your loving care, through maybe a financial gift, a support, maybe a word of encouragement, just spending time over a meal. Be those hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ bringing healing and hope to a hurting world. He's empowered you to do that today. Listen to His Spirit and His directive. Hey, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Pastor Jason Schiffel and Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.
Wow, I got top billing there. Usually you go, this is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason. I got top billing, man.
I was thinking
I've ascended to the top.